It's been stirring on my heart. I really have felt kind of empty all week after Wednesday night. And not that I didn't want to preach this morning. I did. I wanted to come in and be a help to you, but I just couldn't get nothing to come. And I've not been in it as long as some others, and there's a whole lot more I need to learn. But one thing I have learned is you can't force it. And you're miserable when you try to force it and it won't come. And so I just tried to read and pray and get whatever the Lord wanted, and nothing would come. And then last night, a lot of people have a misconception about preaching. They think, a lot of people do, you just get up here and flop open your Bible, whatever scripture it opens up to, and you just open your mouth and God fills it. That ain't exactly how it works. I mean, there has to be some preparation. I understand it comes from God. It has to have the unction of God to do any work. It has to have the power of God to accomplish any purpose. But it don't just come that way. But last night I just opened my Bible. And immediately the Holy Ghost captured my attention in a verse. And I want to read some verses and try to give you what's on my heart for this morning. And trust it to be a help to you. And the Lord will touch us through it. Acts chapter 28, if you have your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 28. We'll read some verses here in the Word of God and desire your prayers that the Lord will help us and that we could be a help to you today. Acts 28, when you found your place, if you'd like to stand, we'll do so out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Acts 28, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And when they were escaped," that is Paul and all the sailors from the storm of Acts 27, "when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. When we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, you and I are familiar, no doubt, with Acts 27, the chapter before the scripture that we read this morning. And in Acts chapter 27 is the greatest storm recorded in the Word of God. It's amazing to me how many storms that we go through in this life, and then on the other side of that, how little is written in the Word of God about storms, or how few storms are recorded in the New Testament. There are really only three that we have record of in the entire New Testament storms that are recorded in the Word of God. There's one with the disciples on board the boat with the Lord when he is in the hinder part of the ship asleep on the pillar. That storm is recorded. We have another where they are sent by the Lord across
across the lake, and he departs onto the mountain to pray, and then the storm comes, and he comes walking to them on the water and quiets the storm in their lives. And then we have Acts 27, where according to the word of God that Paul admonishes, or he instructs, or tries to encourage them not to sail, because the Lord has said that they will be with much harm and loss, not only of the ship, but also of their lives. But nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul, and they set sail. And not long after, the Bible said this tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, which really just has to do, the name has to do with its direction. It was a southwest wind. I believe if you study the scripture, it came and studied geography, it would have come through the Straits of Gibraltar and around the southern border of Italy there where they were sailing. And it was the greatest storm that any of them had ever been in all their life. The Bible said it was so bad that all hope that they should be saved was taken away. They spent some 14 nights driven up and down the coast of Adria. They didn't see the sun or the stars for many days. They had no way to know where they were. They had no way to tell where they were headed. They had no idea where the land was, where the sea was, when it was all going to be over. I mean, a great storm in the lives of these men. But I'm glad for Acts 28, where the Bible records after the storm. And that really gripped my heart last night, that there is an after the storm. And you may be here this morning and going through Acts 27. And you may feel like you're being driven up and down and don't know which way is up. And it seems like you can't find the land. You don't know where you are. You don't know what to do. But I've been instructed in my heart by the Holy Ghost to preach to you that Acts 27 of your life will come to an end. And there will be an Acts 28 and some things you'll be able to find after the storm. The Bible said that after the storm, they landed on this island. I'm just going to preach how it's on my heart. I don't have any fancy outline or anything like that. I'm just going to try to follow the Holy Ghost. But after the storm, they land on this island. And it's an amazing thing in the scriptures. We often overlook names, and sometimes they're hard to pronounce, and sometimes we think they don't have any significance, but there's always significance in the Word of God. The Lord allowed them to fall on this island, which is called Melita. It's still there in the Mediterranean Sea today. It's just called Malta, but it means honey in the Greek. And so in the midst of the storm, they just endured the worst storm they've ever been in all their life. And now they've landed in a place which means honey. They're going to find some sweet things after the storm. And I'm going to tell you this morning, God has a purpose for the storms in your life. If I didn't believe that, I'd close my Bible, go to the house, and probably never come back again. But I'm glad to know that God has a design and God has a purpose for your storm and my storm. And there'll be an after the storm where we'll get to be a partaker of the good things that God has designed for us to be able to be partakers of after our storm. It doesn't matter what word you give it. We could talk about storms. We could talk about trials. We could talk about suffering. We could talk about struggles. All those words are mentioned in the Word of God. I think about Peter, what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, that there is an after that we've suffered a while. I'm glad God has a plan for after the storm, after the suffering, after the struggles, after the trials. James said that we ought to count it all joy when we fall into trials, knowing that the trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold. Why is that? Because there's an after the storm for every child of God.
God doesn't just allow storms to come for no reason. God doesn't just allow them to come to watch us go through them. God doesn't just allow them to come just so we can say we've been through another storm. But there's always a purpose for every storm. There'll always be an after for every storm for the child of God. And here Paul is. He just endured with 275 other men on board this same ship. And they have all arrived safe to land. And they're going to all experience the after the storm. Paul comes and these men, they look around, figure out where they are, they take note. I don't know how they understood it. I don't know how they come to know. Maybe they ask these people. And we read this word in the Word of God about barbarous. That just means that they didn't fit with the Jew or the Greek. They didn't worship like the Jews or the Greeks. They were just a barbarous people. They didn't have a government like others had. And so maybe through inquiring with them, they come to know that they were on this island called Melita. And they've come through the storm. They've come through rain. They have sailed on the water. They have swam in the water in the cold part. They are freezing to death. And the Bible said they find on this island no little kindness. But the barbarous people just kindle them a fire. And the Bible said they receive them, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So not only are they wet because they swam in the ocean, but now they're wet because it's raining. And this people, they don't know anything about them. They've never met them before. But they get on this island after this great storm. And it would look like if we were the authors, that things would just get worse and worse. But I'm glad God is the author of our storm. And after all the bad things, now they're going to get to experience the good things of God that come after their storm. And they come gather around this fire that this barbarous people has kindled for them and show them kindness. I was reading last night, and I don't often read after men, but I felt compelled to, and I was reading what Matthew Henry had to say about this scripture. And he said, it's amazing to me that the Bible calls them barbarians, and they did not consume Paul and the men that were there, but they showed them kindness. And then he said, it ought to convict us as the people of God that many times we are the first to consume the brethren after they go through storms that we don't understand and trials that we don't understand. But instead of concerning one another, that's what Paul warned about. He said, you bite and devour one another. He said we ought to show kindness. I'm glad in these days, I'm glad for the times that I've come to the house of God and been in the storm and been cold and wet, and the people of God have been part of the goodness of God after the storm, and God around the fire and warm my heart and my spirit again. I've come in times wanting to quit. I've come in times it felt like I was going down for the last time. But I'm glad for the fire of God that's kindled in the hearts of the people of God that'll help us after the storm. So they experienced this. But then I got to reading on. Of course, we all know the scripture, and most of us are familiar with the part about Paul adding wood to the fire and the viper coming out and fastening on his hand, him shaking it off in the fire and feeling no hurt, no great preaching to be done there, many types and illustrations about the devil and about Satan, about the things that try to attach us, and if we'll just get close to God and close to the fire, we'll be able to shake them off and burn them off and go on for the glory of God. But I'm interested in the fact that we often stop there and read the scripture. We stop at Paul's work there and how they thought he was a murderer, yet vengeance suffered not to live, even though he's escaped the sea. But then they watched him, called him a god afterwards. But then the Bible said there was a chief man on the island whose name was Publius, and his father was sick. And Paul went in and he healed him. And then after he got healed, then the scripture said, and many others on the island who were sick with diseases came, and they were healed also. And then it dawned on me through the working of the Holy Ghost, had Paul never went through the storm, he would have never landed on this island. And these people that needed help would have never got the help they needed. And so ain't it amazing that your storm may not just be for good things for you, but God may have a purpose for somebody else through your storm. He may be wanting to get your ship on the course. Maybe we have pointed our ship in the wrong direction, and God allows the storm of life to come and blow our ship off our course and put us on the island where somebody needs us and needs to see what God can do through us. Maybe, just maybe, God has a purpose of good in your storm for somebody else that would have never got what they needed had you not went through your storm. I can look back in my life and see, and I'm not boasting or bragging, I'm just talking about the goodness of God. And been through storms and come to realize today that God let me go through the storm to get me where I am today and allow me to experience some things. But I'm glad, not just me, that these storms are not a selfish thing, but God has good design for all the people of God, for our fellow brethren, maybe for our family that's lost without God, to see how we react, to see what God can do for us. Maybe those that we have that are saved, and maybe they're going through a storm, for them to see that God can bring us through what we're going through and give them the confidence and the faith and the belief to know that what we came through might not be as bad as theirs. And if God can get us through, He can get them through too. There's always something after the storm. I thought about, and I'm about done this morning, I'm just trying to mind the Lord. I thought about all the people, and there's a multitude. I mean, if we were to take time to talk about all the people of God that suffered in the Word of God, and then think about the good that God brought out of it afterward, that we would be here all day and then some. But there's several that come to my mind. I thought about Joseph. I mean, as his brothers sell it into slavery and take that coat of many colors back, and they killed a kid and dipped it in its blood and went back to their father and said, Joseph's dead. And God had a purpose all along. It didn't mean the storm was easy for Joseph. Oh no. I mean, he's sold into slavery, he's carried into Egypt. Things seem to pick up a little bit when he finds himself in the house of Potiphar, the governor of Egypt. But then his wife lies on him and Joseph finds himself in prison. Then things begin to look up when God gives Joseph the ability to interpret the dream of the butler and the baker. But then the one forgets Joseph and he's still in prison. But then the king dreams the dream, old Pharaoh does, and nobody can interpret it. And the one that Joseph interpreted the dream remembered that there was a man from Israel down there in the dungeon, and he can't interpret dreams. And they go and call for Joseph and bring him out. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh. There'll be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine store up in the 7 years of plenty to do in the 7 years of famine. And now Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command in all of Egypt. And it looked like things were picking up for Joseph. I mean, he's come through the storm. And good things are beginning to happen. Now people are getting to eat because of Joseph. People are not dying because of Joseph. And Joseph would have never been in this place, in this position, had he not endured the storm that came in his life. But not just that. I mean, it's been years and years and years and years. And that family circle is broken. But here comes over yonder, his brothers are looking at one another. And their father said, why look you one toward another, and we're going to sit here and die? He said, there's corn in Egypt. Go buy us some corn that we may live. And they get down yonder, and that they want to know what to do. And everybody says, there's a man up yonder. He'll tell you what to do. He's in command of all the storehouses. You just got to go to him and buy for yourself. And so they walk in, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. As far as they're concerned, Joseph's already dead. They'll never see him again. They don't want to see him again. But old Joseph's heartstrings are pulled toward them. There's some interchange that goes on back and forth. He puts the money back in the sack, you know how the story goes. And then finally there's a time they come back again, and Joseph can't hold it back no longer. The Bible said he could not refrain himself any longer, and so he sent all the servants out and shut the door. And the Bible said he wept aloud
your brother Joseph that you sold into slavery. And he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Right.
Now his family's going to be reunited, all because Joseph went through the storm. That's the after the storm for Joseph. Oh, I'm sure that there were some long nights in prison. I'm sure it was a long night down in the pit by himself. I'm sure it was a long journey from where it was to the land of Egypt in slavery. I'm sure there were days Joseph was mistreated. There were days that his light on. There were days that he thought the sun would never shine again. But I'm glad God had a purpose through it all. And good came after the storm in Joseph's life. Not just good for Joseph, but good for his entire family.
Amen.
What do we know about the storm that we're in? What do we know the purpose of God may be? Not just to bring good to us, but to bring good to our family, good to our home, good to our church, good to one another, good to the brethren. Bring glory to God. I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all they had to go through, and their suffering, and their fire that they went in. The Bible talks about a fiery trial that you and I are going to have to go through. But he said, rejoice in it, because it's much more precious than gold that perishes. In other words, God will do things in your storm that will outlast even the silver and the gold of this world.
Amen.
And they went in the fire. The king got mad. That's what the Bible said. It said his visage was changed. He was angry. His countenance, he was so angry with them because they would not bow. And not only would they not bow, not only had they defied once, but he had given them a second opportunity, and to his face, they openly defied the king. They said, we don't know if our God will deliver us out of the fire, but he's able. But he said, they said, nevertheless, O king, our God will deliver us out of your hand. And they said, be it known unto you this day, we will not bow.
Right.
And the Bible said he heated the furnace, commanded that he heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. That's W-O-N-T. And that means that it was heated 7 times really above its capacity to be able to stand. It was so hot, the Bible said it slew the mighty men that took them to cast them in. And the Bible said they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And they, I don't know how much time passed, they're still in the fire. It's not a pleasant thing. I'm not preaching this morning that the fiery trials which are to try us are pleasurable. They're not pleasurable while we're in the fire. And the storms of life are not pleasurable. I mean, even Paul, he had to get along with God and get word again. Paul had already got word, if you really want to be honest. Paul had got word before that he was going to go to Rome and appeal before Caesar. But the storm got so bad, Paul had to be reminded again that what God said would come to pass. But after things cooled down enough, the king said, open the furnace. And the king himself looked in and he said, lo, did not we cast 3 men bound into this furnace? And they said, true, O king. He said, behold, I see 4 men loose walking around and have no hurt. And said, the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. And he commanded for them to be brought out. And you know what he did? He said, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is God. And he said, we'll not serve any other God except their God. Now, I don't know how long it lasted, but I know on that day, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the storm, that God was glorified and that God was recognized in a heathen country by a heathen king that knew nothing about God, but he himself from his own mouth proclaimed that their God was God. And it may just be
See, it's not about us being selfish. We can't say, Lord, we'll go through the storm as long as you bless me. We just got to be content to go through the storm. And it may just be that the good thing that comes out of us going through the storm, it may not be for us necessarily. It may not just be for others, but it may just be that God wants the glory out of our storm. He got the glory out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. He got the glory out of Daniel's when he was in the lion's den. And he cried and said, Daniel, the king did. I mean, the king couldn't sleep. I mean, they already connived him. They already went behind his back. He didn't know what he was signing, but he signed it and he had to stand by it because there was no altering of the law of the Medes and Persians. And he couldn't sleep and he went running. He said, Daniel. And he said, oh, king, live forever. He said, my God has sent an angel and shut the lion's mouths. And they delivered Daniel out. And they cast them men that conspired against Daniel. And the Bible said, before they even hit the bottom, the lions devoured them. And the king proclaimed on that day that no other God could be requested except the God of Daniel. Ain't that amazing? We're talking about in the land of Babylon. We're talking about men like Cyrus, the king of Persia, that God moved on his heart. Because the children of Israel had to go through captivity and bondage, yet through their storm, God got the glory. I'm telling you, the storms are not pleasurable. The storms are not fun. We cannot preach that they are, because the reality is that they're not. But what I can preach in confidence, according to the word of God and the persuasion in my heart by the Holy Ghost, is there will be an after the storm for the child of God, and there'll be goodness and glory that comes out of it all. Paul would have never been able to minister to the lives of these people had he not went through the storm. In reality, this father of Publius, and maybe the others, we're not really told about how bad they were, but this man who was on the brink of death and would have died had Paul not went through his storm. And I'm going to tell you, there's no telling what God is doing that we don't even know about. Just because we can, I remember, and it's coming to my heart this morning, I want to say this and I'm done. I remember Brother Terry Pace preaching a message about Ruth at the feet of Boaz. And by instruction of her mother-in-law Naomi, she said, go in. He's going to winnow barley. She said, mark the place where he lieth down. And when he's asleep, go in and uncover his feet and lay down. And he don't speak, but he begins to move. And he hadn't uttered a word yet. And I remember Brother Pace saying, it's dark now. Ruth can't see anything. And even though she can't hear him, Boaz is moving. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it may be dark in your life, and you may not be able to hear God, but He's moving. Behind the scenes, He's at work. And there'll come a time He'll speak to you and call your name. There was a day in Paul's life in Acts 27 that he couldn't hear God. And he didn't know if God was moving. But I'm glad after a long absence, when Paul got alone and got a hold of God, he realized God was still in charge. God was still moving. And God spoke to Paul and said, it's going to be all right. I'm going to tell you this morning, the Lord said for me to tell you that it's going to be all right. There'll be an after the storm. You may not understand the storm now. You may not understand why you're having to go through what you're going through, or why you're having to endure what you endure. You may never understand. But the great blessing is that the storm will end. But these things are only temporary. Right. It will pass. And there'll be an after the storm experience for you. There'll be an island of Melita for you. There'll be a sweet place for you. I was reminded in the book of Psalms 81 and verse 16, I think it is, that the Bible said that He satisfied them with honey out of the rock. That God could take hardness, deadness, there's no life in a rock, and bring sweetness and life out of it. And He can do the same in your life. Those hard places, those dry places, those dead places, those dark places, God can bring honey out of your rock. And there's the island of Melita for you, a sweet place even after the storm. There'll be blessings for you. There'll be goodness for you even after the storm. So look up, child of God. I mean, I really feel compelled in my heart that somebody's here this morning. You need to hear what I'm saying. Look up, child of God. Don't get affected by it. We can. I didn't realize all that was going to be said and done this morning. But what I said in opening, it needs to be repeated here again. We can live above circumstance. We can live above the storm. Oh, it doesn't make the storm any less violent. It doesn't make the waves any less powerful. It doesn't make the thunder any quieter or the lightning any dimmer. But the reality is we have our eyes fixed not on the storm, but on the master of the storm.
Amen.
And we have a hope and an expectation that He will bring us through and that there will be goodness on the other side of the storm.
Right.
See, Peter said it'll be after. Go home and read it. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's in that same chapter that he instructs us to beware of our adversary, the devil, as he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he said, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But he said, but knowing this, that God is able after that you have suffered a while. And so we ought to take that a while. That's enough in the Word of God to shout about. He didn't say after you suffer forever. He said a while, which means it will come to an end. He said after you suffer a while, He'll make you perfect. Ain't that something? Don't mean sinless perfect. But that word make perfect, those two words are really one word in the Greek. And it means to arrange. Ain't it amazing? It was mentioned this morning. I've mentioned, others have mentioned it, about how the storms in our life is like God arranging the pieces of a puzzle that He can take those storms. And sometimes it takes the storms for God to arrange the pieces of our lives so that they fit together for His glory again. That's what that word make perfect means. It means He's arranging it, fitting it all together. He's equipping you to be His child. He'll make you perfect. Then He'll establish you. That word establish has to do with your mind. It means that He will keep you from wavering. That's what the word means. It means to strengthen, to prop up the mind. Ain't that amazing? That the storms of life that we dread and the storms of life we often fear are the things God can use to renew our mind and get us where we need to be. Then He'll establish you. Then He'll strengthen you. That's a different word than establish. The word strengthen has to do with the inner man. You go home and read it. Look it up in the concordance. It always, the word strengthen, that word in the Greek always applies to the inner man. Said He's developing, making stronger that man inside you through all the storms. And then He'll settle you. The word settle means to build upon a foundation or to affix to a strong, solid foundation. It means no longer will the affairs, the circumstances, the situations of this life, no longer will they sway you. No longer will you be driven up and down, but He will establish you and settle you on the things of God. But all of this comes after we've suffered a while. And so it doesn't matter what word we use. We can call it suffering. We can call it trials. We can call it storms. They're all in the Word of God. But the Lord said to tell you this morning that it'll all come to an end. And there'll be an after for you. There'll be good things for you. They wrote a song that said there'll come sweet things out of dark places. I'm glad God is a master had taken them dark times, them horrible times, them bad times, and bringing goodness and glory out of our storms, both to us and glory to Himself. That's the God we serve. And so if you're here this morning and you're going through a storm, cheer up, child of God. That's what the writer said. Cheer up, my brethren. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. The storm will be over one day, and we may not fully understand it, but we'll know that there's some good that'll come after the storm. You say, preacher, it's dark in my life and the winds are blowing. How can I live in the sunshine? Oh, you can in the midst of the storm. You can rise above it. You can live above it. I heard in a church service last week, a week before, talking about the Apostle Paul, that he was a true man of God, that he could preach about the storm when the sun was shining, and he told them to beware that there was trouble coming, but the same man could preach about the sunshine in the midst of the storm and say, be of good cheer, it's all going to be okay. And so you may be here this morning and be in the storm, and it seems impossible maybe to you to live in the sunshine, but you can, because there'll be after the storm, and God will help you, and it'll all work for your good and for His glory after the storm. As we stand all over the house this morning, maybe you need to pray this morning. I don't know. I feel kind of compelled to give you.